1 Corinthians chapter 10. And one more time through verses 1 to 13, there's a few little things we need to pick up there that we didn't talk about yet. This passage, you should almost have it memorized by now. First Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All right, first of all, notice that word all. It's going to show up five times in the first four verses. Verse number 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, so look at this. They all came out of Egypt. They all went through the Red Sea. They all drank of that spiritual rock, and they all ate that same spiritual meat, all of them. Verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now that many there, that word many, that's all but two men, okay? Caleb and Joshua, okay? Many of them, almost all of them. Now watch in verses 7 through 10. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Okay, that word some is going to show up four times. As were some of them, verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Okay, so here's the, we're just going to be kind of a mixture of little sermonettes this morning. And here's the first one of four little sermons. And that is, all were redeemed by blood, baptized unto Moses, all drank of the same spiritual rock, all ate of the same spiritual meat, all were on their way to the promised land, and in the midst of the all were some who were practicing open sin. The some who were practicing open sin influenced and corrupted many and brought them into disfavor and displeasure with the Lord. So I'm going to tell you something that I've seen over the years, and I don't know how you get around it, but it seems, for the most part in our churches, that those people who are interested in living worldly lives or carnal lives are very free and quick to speak up about it. They like to talk about it, and then in so doing, they encourage others to participate in those worldly activities. While on the other hand, those who want to live right and live a separated life are either too proud or too timid to speak up and encourage others to do the same thing that they're doing, living right. I've noticed that in our churches, since more people are undecided about selling out to God than have decided to just go ahead and sell out to God, it's easier to influence a group of people to be lukewarm and half-hearted than it is to influence a group of people to be sold out and dedicated to Jesus Christ. I've also noticed in my visits to other churches, I've noticed that for the most part, the preachers in this day and age, They're TV watching, golf ball chasing, boat riding, hunting, middle of the roaders who are not themselves in a position to encourage people to be sold out to God, because they're not sold out to God. They're making a living. They you know, and they're nice guys, good fellows. If you're in the hospital, they'll be there to see you. You got a problem, they'll sit down, they'll help you with your problem, try to. But as far as leading you to serve God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, they can't lead you that way because they're not doing it themselves. And it's interesting that we note, because these things are written for our examples, that it's easier for someone who is not sold out to God to drag a congregation of people down to their level than it is for someone who is sold out to God to pull a congregation of people up to their level. It's the old illustration. You put the strongest man in a group in a chair, and the weak man can pull him down out of the chair more quickly, more easily than the strong man can pull the weak one up into the chair. It's just one of those laws of physics. This is why it's so important that we fellowship with the right people, that we attend the right kind of church, that we sit under the right kind of preaching, because every one of us has instinctively an inclination to go the wrong way. And it only took some to influence the many to do what they shouldn't have been doing. No matter how dedicated Moses was, no matter how strong Moses was, he could not pull that group along by the strength of his will. But those some who were going the wrong way didn't seem to have any trouble pulling the rest in their direction. And so that's the way that thing goes. Great example is Aaron. Think about what happened with Aaron. Moses and Aaron, they were together. They went in, they did battle with Pharaoh with all kinds of plagues. Aaron was right there. Aaron was the spokesman for Moses. And yet as soon as Moses went up on that mountain, the people began putting pressure on Aaron. And up comes this idea of a golden calf. That was Aaron's idea. You say, how in the world could a guy who stood right there in Pharaoh's palace and watched the frogs come in, watched the lice come in, watched the darkness come in, watched that moraine fall on the cattle, how could he see all that stuff and turn from God? I'll tell you how, because it's easy for people to drag you down. It's real easy. You understand, I don't come to church every time the doors are open because I'm the preacher and because I have to. I come here every time the doors are open because because there's an influence out there tugging on me to go the wrong way. And I'm prone to follow it. I'm telling you right now, we warn people, yeah, oftentimes in our church, we warn people about this new music and all this entertainment stuff in the churches and everything else that's going on in these churches. And it's not because we're legalistic. We talked about that. It's not because we're narrow-minded. It's because we know that there is a pull in that direction, and it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to pull that way. Let me give you a little illustration here. Maybe you've seen one of those round, above ground swimming pools that people put in their backyard. If you got one of those and you put about 6 to 10 people in one of those swimming pools, and you got them all to start moving around quickly in the same direction, pretty soon you'd have a little whirlpool going there. And then once that whirlpool, once they got pushing that water so it's moving all by itself, they could just stop and let the water move them along in that whirlpool, and they wouldn't have to do anything. It'd be easy. Okay? Just ride that current. Let it take them round and round, going with the flow. Okay? But if you told one of those people to stop, to turn around, and to face that current and try to go against that current, man, he's going to have to fight. He's going to have to dig in just to be able to only stand there against that current. Okay, let alone try to move against it. And listen, it's that way out there in that world. Okay? And what most people have found, saved or lost, is that it's easier to just float and go around in a circle the way the current is going. It takes effort. It takes resistance. It takes a steadfast purpose of heart to stand against that current and not let it push you around. And so what I need to be reading books. I need to be fellowshipping with people. I need to be listening to preaching. I need to be sitting under preaching. I need to be in Christian fellowship with those people that are going to say, hey, let's stand right here against the current. Because there's always going to be somebody or something trying to get me to go in the wrong direction and do the wrong thing. I'm telling you something. You need to know there's a current that flows in all the earthly activities. Whether you play a sport in school and you hear that locker room talk, or you go to the movie theater and let Hollywood take you in its current. And there's a strong current there, I'll tell you. There's a current in all the worldly activities out there. And it will catch you up and you'll begin to flow with that current, and you'll find yourself doing things and saying things and looking at things and going places that you never intended to look at and say and go to. But you just got caught up in the current of that thing. I don't think that whole bunch of Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, intended on bowing down to a golden calf. But somebody suggested it. You see it passing out tracts, gospel tracts. Here comes 20 people. 20 people don't know each other, walking down the sidewalk. May I give you a gospel tract about the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, well, if the first guy says no, the other 19, they may have never seen that guy before in their whole life. But they will not take that track because they want to fit in with that crowd that they don't even know. They will flow with that current right into hell. And if there's a group of people, on the other hand, that's coming down that sidewalk, may I give you a gospel tract about the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's even a 6-year-old kid in the front of that group, and that kid takes the gospel tract, everybody else in the group will take one. It's the weirdest thing you've ever seen. It's that group mentality. I want to be part of the group, even if I don't even know anybody in the group. I want to fit in. So I'm glad to have a group to be part of who are at least trying to do right. I'm glad as a husband, I'm glad for my wife that we can be around other husbands and wives who are at least trying to do right. I'm glad that those of you that are single have a place to come when there's some other people who are single that aren't out bar hopping and chasing the flesh every weekend. I'm glad you got somebody you can fellowship with and talk to. that's going through some of the same things maybe you're going through. Thank God for that. So it says all came out of Egypt, but some influenced the many. And it will always be that way. I want my influence to be for the right. Don't you? Don't you want your influence to be for right? I want to see people get influenced and inclined to do the right thing. I want somebody, when they cuss around me, when they use bad language in my presence, I want them to notice it and be embarrassed about it before, without me even having to say anything. You ever had that happen? It's a blessing. Somebody will be talking and they'll say something crude and they'll catch it and they'll say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that." It's a blessing. You know what that means? That means you've got a pull in the other direction. I want to have that kind of pull. I want to have that kind of influence. I want our church to have that kind of pull, that kind of influence in our community. Don't you want that? Don't you want to have a pull in the right direction instead of just being part of the flow that's going in the wrong direction? Amen. That's what it's all about. Okay, let's see what else we've got here. Oh, one of those great contradictions in the Bible. Let's look at this. This will be a little sermonette number two. Look at here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 8. And get Numbers chapter 25. In fact, we'll look at Numbers 25 first. This is a real great error and contradiction in the Bible, they say. So they say. Let's see if it's true. Numbers chapter 25 and verse number 6. Numbers 25, 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, so this is that thing where they tempted Christ. They're just flaunting open sin right in the eyes of God, just daring the Lord to do anything about it. Okay, and so he says here in verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Okay, that's pretty swift, decisive action right there, isn't it? Quick judgment. And people say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Well, I guess he didn't get the word. Verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8. The Bible says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That's 23,000. So you say, you got a contradiction in your Bible. Numbers said 24,000 died in the plague. 1 Corinthians said 23,000 died in the plague. No, that's not what 1 Corinthians said. 1 Corinthians said there fell in one day 23,000. The other 1,000 lingered till the next day and then passed away. Okay? So you see, Numbers gives you the total death count, 1 Corinthians gives you the death count of those that died in one day. There's no contradiction in the Bible. Just read it all carefully and make sure you don't leave any of the words out, and you'll be okay. All right, let's talk just for a few minutes. Now, this doesn't take a really long time, but it's really important, and I think it's worth looking at. I really like this stuff. I want to talk about types. I like to preach from typology, okay? And a lot of our preaching is typology. What that means is that we go back to a picture or a story in the Old Testament, and we use that to illustrate or to teach New Testament truth. For example, they were baptized unto Moses, okay, in the Old Testament. So we take the example of what happened to the children of Israel in the Red Sea, going down in the Red Sea, coming up on the other side, as we saw 2 weeks ago, and we use that to illustrate and to teach the New Testament doctrine of water baptism. Jesus Christ is the rock that followed them, and we use their experience with the water coming out of the rock to teach that Jesus Christ is the living water, and he will satisfy your longing and quench your thirst by his marvelous provision. So that's what we mean when we talk about types and teaching from types. Now, a type can be several things. I'll show you these. We'll look at some verses. First of all, a type can be a person. It can be an event. It can be a thing. It can be an institution. And it can be a ceremony. Any one of these things can be used as a type. First of all, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And verse number 14. Romans 5:14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So, I can take from my Bible. So I've got liberty because God gives me this in the New Testament. I can go back to the story of Adam. I could say, look, God told Adam not to eat of the fruit. Adam disobeyed God. He ate of the fruit. God told Adam if he ate that fruit, it would be sin. And he told him if he sinned, he would die. Adam died. Now here's the lesson. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Just as Adam died for his disobedience, so all of his descendants have died from their disobedience to the word of God. So that's the teaching. That's teaching from a type. And the type can be, first of all, an individual. Okay. All right. Then we have an event. 1 Corinthians 10. Here's an event. The children of Israel, though they are redeemed by blood, though they are on their way to the promised land, if they live a life that is not pleasing in the sight of God, they may suffer punishment. They may endure consequences and penalties in this life for their disobedience. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Now I come to the New Testament, and I teach from that truth. Thank God I'm saved. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm on my way to a mansion that he's prepared for me in the New Jerusalem. But in the meantime, even though I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, even though I've been promised a home in the promised land, God wants me to live right. He wants me to live clean. If I disobey the Lord, there will be consequences. Okay? So that's teaching from a type, and the type there is an event. All right? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, the type may be a thing, a thing. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil, his flesh. All right, here's a thing. Back in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle and later a temple. In that tabernacle, in that temple, was a place called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Separating that Holy of Holies from humanity was a great veil that hung. And only one man, the high priest, could go in there once a year. And have communion with God. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rent that veil from top to bottom. And he made a new and living way so that you and I who are saved, we can go in anytime we want to, into the very Holy of Holies and commune with God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, what have I done? I've taken a thing from the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the veil, and I have used those things as a type, as a picture to teach truth for the New Testament Christian. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. The type may be an institution. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So here is an institution. God ordained these sacrifices. You come and you offer this animal. You come and offer that animal. You come and offer this meal. You come and offer this grain. You come and offer this oil. And you offer up these offerings to God to show that you are very sorry for your sin, and to show that you are repentant, to show that you need a Savior. But none of those offerings, as grand as they may have been, could take away your sins. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is come. He's offered himself on the cross at Calvary. He died to pay for the sins of the world, the whole world. Now we have a new institution, the finished blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I take the typology of the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices, and I use them to teach about the one great eternal sacrifice offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the type of the institution. And then a ceremony. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter number 5. And verse number 7. Bible says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So what do? I've got this ceremony. The Hebrew people, on Passover night, they took an innocent lamb. They killed that lamb. Its blood was shed. They put that blood on their doorpost, according to the word of God. And when God saw the blood, he passed over them. He spared them and delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And they sat around a table ever so often. And they remembered. They put that lamb there on the table. Well, it wasn't the lamb that died in Egypt, but it was to remind them of that lamb. And they put unleavened bread there on the table. It wasn't the bread that they ate in Egypt, but it was to remind them of the unleavened bread that they had when they came out. And they remember what God did for them on that first Passover night. Now, I take that ceremony, and I come over to the New Testament, and I say, praise God, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his precious blood for my sins. He washed my sins away, and I sit at this table. I sit at this table, and I remember. Listen, I don't have his blood there, but I remember the blood that he shed. I don't have his body there, but I remember the body that was broken. Okay? And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Passover lamb. And by his blood, I'm saved from the bondage of Egypt. Okay? So what the Lord does all through the New Testament, he gives us little arrows that point back to something in the Old Testament and says to us, now take this truth from the New Testament, go back and look at that thing again now. Look at that person again. Look at that story again. Look at that ceremony again. Look at that place again. And see if you can't see Jesus Christ pictured in that particular detail of the Old Testament. Okay, so but here's the only thing you've got to be careful about when you're dealing with these types. Like I said, I think it's a great way to study the Bible. Obviously, God thought it was a great thing to do because he put them in there. It's a great way to preach the Bible. You just have to make sure before you go back there to get that picture that you have some indicator in the New Testament pointing you back in that direction. For example, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that Noah's ark was a figure, a picture of our salvation. Well, who is our salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ. So I can go back there and preach about the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis chapter 6 and onward. Okay, so you take a New Testament truth that points you back to an Old Testament truth, and you tell that Old Testament story all over again, setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great way to study the Bible. Let me show you how this works out. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. There are four truths. There's four truths to be found in every portion of Scripture. When I read a passage, let's say that we're reading the story of David and Goliath. You all know that story, right? So let's use that. There is a literal interpretation of that passage that says to me, this story happened just the way it's written, just the way you're reading it. It happened. Okay? Then there is a typical interpretation as well. Okay? And that is, what does this represent, this event, this thing, what does it represent regarding the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? The whole Bible's about Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, here, in the story of David and Goliath, okay, here is Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. Wasn't David a good shepherd? He was a shepherd, right? Slaying the enemy. It may be that enemy may be sin, it may be death, it may be hell, it may be the devil, but Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, takes on the giant that opposes his people and whips him. Okay? That's the typical. Then there is the spiritual lesson you'll find in these stories or passages. And that is, when I read the story of David and Goliath, what do I learn that helps me? Okay? Well, if I'll walk with God and if I will obey the word of God, there is nothing that'll come before me that can stand before me. I can win the victory. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So that's a spiritual lesson. Then there's a dispensational lesson. Where does all this truth fit in God's plan, in God's program? The story of David and Goliath. Goliath was the enemy of Israel. David took a sling and a stone, went out there and killed Goliath. So what are we to do? Well, we're to arm to the teeth, get machine guns, and go out there and kill all the enemies of Christianity. You got it wrong. you weren't paying attention. See, I've got to have the dispensational teaching that is a future king over the nation of Israel who has an earthly piece of land and some earthly enemies, and I've got to keep the teaching and the truth in its right place. See, there's a dispensational interpretation. Now watch how this all works out in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 11. The literal interpretation. Now all these things happened. See that? That's the literal. They happened. Watch the typical. All these things happened unto them for ensamples. You see the typical? Not only did it happen, but it represented something. It taught something. And we're to look back at that and bring it to the New Testament and use it. Look at the spiritual. And they are written for our admonition. Okay? All right? So I am to get something out of this that helps me to live a spiritual life. It admonishes me, helps me. Okay? Dispensational teaching. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. See that? I look at the Bible literally. All these things happen. What do I learn from it? It's an ensample unto me. How does it help me? It's written for my admonition. Dispensationally, where does what happened to the children of Israel fit into my situation in this day and age? Okay, how does that relate to me in 2017? And so it's a pretty neat verse how all four of those are in there. That doesn't always happen. Okay. Okay, let's talk about the rock that followed them. I want to try and finish up these verses this morning. The rock that followed them in verse number 4, the Bible says, they drank of that spiritual rock. Notice the capital R there. That followed them. And that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. So I want you to notice there is a spiritual rock, capital R. That rock was Christ, okay? In the book of 2 John, verse number 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay. So let me help you with this verse. No Jehovah's Witness or any other cult member would deny that a person named Jesus Christ walked this earth in a body of flesh. That's not what he's saying here. There was a rock following the children of Israel in spirit. And that rock was, it really was, Jesus Christ. That same Lord Jesus Christ, centuries later, was manifest in the flesh. Now here's the confession we're looking for in 2 John verse 7. Do you believe that Jesus' life began in Bethlehem's manger when he was born? Or do you believe that he was the pre-existent Son of God who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, who created the heavens and the earth, who holds it all together by his power? What we want to know is, the Jesus Christ that you claim to believe in, is he the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end? Is he the everlasting God from the beginning, the one who one day showed up in the flesh? That's what we want to know. We don't want to know about this Jesus who got his start in 4 AD or 2 BC or whatever you teach. You know, listen, if your Jesus started at Bethlehem, then you've got the wrong Jesus. Our Jesus made the earth that Bethlehem sat upon. One day he was manifest in the flesh. So that's a good cross-reference to 2 John 7. If you get that rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he was the spiritual rock, but it was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was here in spirit. He later was here in a body of flesh. But it's the same Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning. While we're here on this subject, this is a prime example of just how serious God is about his types in the Holy Bible. The rock back there in Exodus, that's a type of Jesus Christ. Though the children of Israel drank literal water out of a literal rock, that literal rock and literal water was a type of the spiritual rock and spiritual water. The spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So this explains why Moses never got into the promised land. One time when the Israelites were hollering for water, the Lord told Moses to go up there and strike the rock. Moses got his rod, hit that rock just like God told him, obeyed God. The rock clave open, water came out from the rock. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He's talking about Exodus 17, verse 6. Then a year later, when they were hollering and bellyaching again about water in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering, the Lord told Moses to go out and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Well, Moses, he was pretty steamed up himself. He got mad at the people. He took his staff and he went out there and he hit that rock. And water came out. But Moses, boy, he was in trouble now, because he didn't do what God told him to do. God told him to speak to the rock. See, when God told Moses to hit the rock the first time, they got thirsty. That was to be a type in the Bible of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which cleanses us from all our sins. And that rock, once smitten, doesn't need to be smitten again. Moses, in striking the rock a second time, exalted himself and implied in type that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not enough, that it was ineffectual. And in so doing, he denied the eternal effectiveness or efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the exact same thing that takes place every week in the Catholic Mass. They smite that rock again, denying that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was enough, denying that his blood, which was shed, was eternally effective and still operating. Okay. Once the rock is smitten, you don't need to smite him again. Now you need to speak to him. In John 13, that's where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he told them, if a man is washed all over, he's clean. He doesn't have to wash all over again. When you receive Jesus Christ, you're washed in the blood all over. Okay? You never get washed all over again. Never. You cannot get saved again. You don't need to get saved again. You're saved once. And when you're saved, you're washed all over. But you're going to get your feet dirty. So you'll have to wash your feet again and again and again and again. But he that is washed is clean all over, Jesus said in John 13. Well, when the rock was smitten, Christ died for your sins and shed his blood to provide salvation for you. If you place all your hope, all your trust, all your faith in his finished work there on the cross, you are just as good as in heaven with the door shut. You say, well, what if I sin again? What if I get dirty again? Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. If we confess our sins, speak to the rock. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's what Moses messed up in the type in smiting that rock a second time. But when you speak to the rock, you'll get your feet cleaned. You'll be cleansed. You'll be purified once again. That cleansing water will come flowing out of the rock to cleanse your feet. Amen. I like that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lessons today. We thank you for 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Holy Bible. We thank you for all the wonderful ways that you teach us in these types and in these other ways throughout your Bible. That's so amazing that no man could have ever thought of these things. We're just grateful, Lord, that we have such a wonderful book as the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to speak to our hearts as we continue to study together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.